record, and while, guys, while the handout says continuity of scripture, gaps in the Bible, I'm going to have Paige load this under Immersed Chronicles, because it's an offshoot of what we talked about last week, and pretty much a summarization of what we read from Chronicles through to Daniel. Does that make sense? Okay, good. And I am looking for a lot of interaction, because as you see your handout, there are not chunks of paragraphs. I'm asking you questions, all right? So, but let me, okay, first question. When you hear the word, oh, I didn't tell you, Paige, that it's continuity of scripture class, and it's September 15th, 2024. Okay. And this would actually be... Oh, here. And as extras are being passed out, this would be week 12 under Immersed Chronicles series, okay? Okay, gaps in the Bible is what we're labeling this as. What do you think of when I say gaps, as it applies to the Bible?
The Messiah being cut off for the...
Okay, good. The Messiah being cut off. We saw a gap most definitely in the 70 weeks prophecy of Daniel. And we'll get down to those questions in the middle of this first page. It's only like 1.5 page handout. But yeah, that's why I'm rounding it off with this being connected to the Daniel study. Al?
I think of the end of the Old Testament to the beginning when John the Baptist came.
We do. We think Old Testament, New Testament, but we might have a different thought about it today. Michelle?
I think of the gap theory that people talk about with the creation.
Right.
Which I know you are not going to address.
No, and that I even put on the handout, didn't I? This is not addressing. That's first that people...
Formalism void, is that what
I'm sorry?
You're talking about the gap in creation where the world became formless and void.
Yeah, between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2. There are people who think that that's when Satan fell. Real briefly, I'm not getting into it, and that's why it became formless and void. Formless means it hasn't taken shape as yet, okay, in God's creation, and void, it's not inhabited yet, okay? If Satan fell at that time between verses 1 and 2 in Genesis 1, why did God call the creation good and very good, you know? So that's the best way and easiest way to explain that. Okay, so what else do you think of when you hear gaps or gap? Lori?
Pause.
What is it?
Pause.
Yeah, definitely a pause. Sometimes a bigger pause and a big pause.
What were the scholars at? He's a Hebrew scholar. He probably read his verses on the minor prophets from Joseph People Ministry in 1946. I forget his name. But anyways, he mentioned something about Feast of Weeks, how we have a pre-fill, but we don't have the fulfillment because the moon hasn't turned red.
Right, I know what you're saying.
Yeah, so we're kind of still in the middle of Feast of Weeks. We're not done with it yet.
We need definition here. So we're talking about, we've talked about this in the past. How many of you have, Beth, do you want to say something to that effect?
Another gap.
Oh, let me just continue with this. When we read about Pentecost, that's the Feast of Weeks, okay, because Pentecost means 50, and they were to count 7 weeks, and then on the 50th day, Feast of Weeks, the Jewish people went to Jerusalem to celebrate Feast of Weeks, and that's when Pentecost happened, the birth of the church, all right? So you go back to, and Peter talks about it in his sermon at Pentecost. He talks about Joel 2, 28, and 29. And this is what's going to happen when the new covenant, at the new covenant. But what Richard is saying, and I totally agree, that's not the new covenant, what they experienced at Pentecost. Because when you go back to Joel 2, 28, 29, says, you know, your daughters and sons are going to prophesy. And read, let's read it, because I'm getting looks. So. Joel 2, 28 and 29. And this has very much emphasis on something I read this week. Okay, 2, 28 and 29. What's before Joel? Hosea. You're welcome. Joel 2, 28. And it shall come to pass afterward. I love it. This is all, I'll say that in a few minutes. And it shall come to pass afterwards that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And also on my men servants and on my maid servants I will pour out my spirit in those days. And I will go to verse 30. And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be darkened, or rather turned into darkness, and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. That's talking about the new covenant. And when you go over to Jeremiah 31:31, very important. We might as well turn to that too, so you can see it for yourself and not think, oh, she's making that up. But I know you've heard of this before. In Jeremiah 31:31, behold the days. Behold the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the church. When I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. And then he says, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the days that I took them out from Egypt. And he's talking about the Mosaic covenant there. So, new covenant, we need to understand that it is a partial fulfillment, might we say. What happened at Pentecost, it's definitely a foreshadowing of what will happen. But there were no cosmic disturbances that happened at Pentecost. After Jesus was crucified, rose from the dead, resurrected, and ascended. But it will happen in the future. And God specifically says to the house of Judah and to the house of Israel. So, okay. Okay, let me tell you, as far as gaps are concerned, too, I'm not talking about any errors in the Bible. Some people, Beth, you wanted to mention another one.
There's a gap. On the fullness of the Gentiles.
Yes.
Come in.
Big gap.
Crucifixion and the Antichrist.
Well, till the fullness.
Right now.
Yeah. Well, it's the rapture. Till the fullness of Gentiles.
Yeah, it's that's the fullness of Gentiles.
When we're raptured.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah, I believe that. So, and we're in that that interim age.
That's a big gap.
Well, and we don't know how long. It's a gap now. We're in the gap. The church is in the gap. But when we read about the church in Matthew 13, when Jesus is talking to the disciples about the interim time, he's talking about Christendom in general. He's talking about it because wheat and tares are running amok, you know, the wheat and the tares, not the wheat so much, but the tares are having a heyday, those who are not believers. In this time that we call the church age, okay? So, but we know that the church is the body of Christ. It's comprised of Jewish and Gentile believers in Jesus. But not everybody is part of the church. So that's why I said it's Christendom. I went to church for 17 years and I never heard the gospel. And I imagine a lot of you have been in that position too, to have had that happen. So, but we're not, with mentioning gaps, we're not talking about errors, we're not talking about contradictions, where something was, that where God went, uh-oh, that didn't work. So let me see, my plan now, well that didn't work, and that didn't work, and now it's plan M that I'm putting into play. No, it's always plan A. But the gaps, like Lori was saying too, it's a pause, it's a time frame. We read so many words about time frames, especially in the Hebrew scriptures. and it's about the unfolding of God's plan of redemption. I would put that by your title in your handout. So gaps specifically concerned a time frame and the unfolding of God's plan, which is called progressive revelation. Okay, theologically, it's called progressive revelation. So if anyone says, you know, that uses that terminology with you, this is what it's talking about, the unfolding of God's plan. Okay, I want to read these seven statements, all right, and get your take on it. The Bible is an historical book about Israel. The Bible is a prophetic book about Israel. Jesus, the Jewish Messiah, was born in Israel. Jesus died in Israel. Jesus rose from the dead in Israel. Jesus is going to return to Israel. Our eyes need to be on Israel regarding end times as we focus on Jesus. Okay. We could probably stay there forever. But what are your thoughts? And I'm asking for your thoughts, and I realize that we might not agree, okay? Because Richard,
Israel seems to be the center of attention, and she mentioned that Turkey wants to invade. I think it's a neo-Ottoman type of thing going on, but regardless, but they.
I'm not.
If it's close, if there's a covenant of maybe many nations concerning Israel confirmed with it, it could involve Turkish troops and others in Gaza and West Bank. And it might look all good for 3.5 years, and then a proposal to rebuild the temple, but leave the Dome of the Mosque.
But I want to hear what we have to say about these seven statements.
Oh, but
you said it already.
Israel, so
right.
I'm just focusing on Israel.
Right.
Yeah.
Okay.
It's true.
Karen,
more
historical book. They're finding more and more evidence when they excavate, you know, around Israel.
Uh huh.
That it supports the Bible.
Yeah. Okay. And it has to do with Israel.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Okay. Yeah, because Palestinians would say that has nothing to do with that, you know, with Israel. The temple has nothing to do with Israel. I don't think so. Tracy?
I would just say they're all true, but it's not all that is true about it.
Okay, I understand. Patty?
Do you think they found Hezekiah's tunnel in Jerusalem?
Say that again?
Hezekiah's tunnel in Jerusalem that he built.
Yeah.
I think it's Psalm 46, but I can't remember where it talks about it. Land it is for the river, the city of God. So he built, I don't even know how this worked, but he had them built.
Who is the he? Solomon?
Hezekiah.
Oh, Hezekiah.
So built a tunnel.
Oh, the tunnel. I didn't hear you say tunnel.
For the water to come into Jerusalem so that if they laid siege, they survived. And then, like, all, whatever it was, 120,000, 195,000 were dead the next day.
Oh, yeah. Them. Yeah. So what does that have to do with these seven statements?
Well, she was talking about evidences of the Bible.
Oh, okay.
Hezekiah is Jewish.
Okay. Let's go broadly with these, okay? Chad?
The time clock. We just have to keep our eye on that because that tells about all the events of the end times.
Mm-hmm. And you're agreeing with that?
Keep it here.
Yeah. Okay. Bobby?
Israel is the common denominator.
Yep.
And referring back to a scripture, Leviticus 23, I think it's 25:23. The land shall not be sold in perpetuity, for the land is mine. God speaking.
Right.
It's pretty profound.
It is. And we used that in the Arcadia study this past week.
Well, I think the other thing that you'll find is that every nation that is spoken of in the Bible, it's in relation to Israel.
Yep.
Either it's God saying, this is what I'm going to have you do for Israel, or this is what you've done against them, and so now this is what's going to happen to
and
you.
And see, those
so
things,
Israel is the center. It's like he says, they're the navel, the apple of my eye.
Mm-hmm.
It's the center of everything.
Mm-hmm. Right. But we have to add, just like you see, I hope you read it, right underneath these seven statements, I would add the history and prophetic books and scripture. I would add that I should say the way I typed it, those historical and prophetic books primarily address Israel, but they impact the nations. And then, yeah, Tracy?
I think it goes back to the very first messianic prophecy in the garden, where he says, I will put enmity between the seed of the woman and between the seed of the serpent.
Right.
You got to realize that Satan is out to get Israel.
Mm-hmm.
He's out to get women too, because they're going to be, that's where Jesus comes from.
Right.
So it really is, goes all the way back to that.
Right.
And it's spiritual.
But you know, I'm asking what you guys are thinking about these seven statements. And it's funny, I said, don't ask what people think before, but I needed to get your opinion because we're going to come at it differently than other classes. But two, we're going to veer towards, some of us, you know, have added to this, which is important because that needs to be, that comment about the other nations comes right from Genesis 12:3. I will bless those who bless you, and him who curses you I will curse, and through you all the families of the earth will be blessed. That says it right there, that it's Israel is at the hub, and the nations surrounding are going to be impacted by Israel in one way or the other, either blessed by Israel or judged because of their coming against Israel. Okay?
I was just going to say, like, I know you asked us what do you think about this, but all of these statements can be supported
by
Scripture.
Yes, they can.
So it's not, honestly, I know you asked that question, but it's not, they're factual.
Yeah.
It's fact.
Yeah, I like that. Yeah.
By Scripture, and if you gave us 30 minutes, we could probably all go find Scripture that supported all of these statements,
right,
so that if someone asked us or tried to refute it, we could say, well, no, let me go show you where it says that.
And I think that's a good thing to take home with us, that home, you know, assignment. Not that I'm giving you an assignment, but it's a good, it's good to study this out, because if you come up with one Scripture for each, you're going to cross-reference and find other Scriptures, because I can assure you that this is not accepted. These statements wouldn't be accepted by a lot of church people. Believe me. Sharon?
Oh, I was just going to say the same thing. Basically, all these statements are true, but the Bible is, to me, the Bible is an historical book about Israel, but it's also an historical book about the world.
Yeah.
Well, because Israel impacts the world, and that's where we're coming
from. Beginning to end of the world.
That's where the Garden of Eden was.
And the Bible is also a prophetic book about Israel, but it's a prophetic book about the world, the entire world.
Yeah, but see, but my point is Ezekiel 5:5. Israel is at the center of the world.
Yeah.
You know, that's one scripture you can put to support it. Go ahead.
Well, and I agree with her statement, but if you take Israel out, then the world doesn't have
hope.
An end.
Doesn't have hope.
Like, if Israel isn't in the prophecy, there's no end, because Revelation wouldn't have what it needs for us to have an end if Israel isn't in the prophecy.
Right.
You know, like, there's no kingdom. If there's no, like,
and that's what
Israel,
yes,
it all goes.
This is what this whole...
I'm not saying take Israel.
No, but the thing is, we need to realize the significance of Israel. That's where we're going with this, because people don't think... Sharon, people, believe me, when going to churches and talking to different congregations, there's no understanding of the significance of Israel as a whole. There might be one or two in a congregation who do, but when the pastor tells you that I can't have you speak to my congregation and telling them these things, that's only one pastor, and it's come from other pastors as well. So just an FYI, because these are the times that we're in. Have they always had struggles? Have believers always come down on Israel? Yeah, church fathers. There have been so many church fathers who are anti-Semitic, but do we hear that?
But you're not supposed to call anyone father except your father who's in heaven.
Yeah, that's interesting.
The whole church father
theology. I never heard it expressed that way. Go to, now I forgot where I was going to send us to. I don't know. It'll come back. Okay. So he, maybe it won't. So let's just go from...
Kathy?
You know, if you, you were saying, and I looked up your Ezekiel 5:5, that Jerusalem is in the center and nations around.
You got to speak up louder, Patty.
Oh, okay. If you spread out, I mean, if you look at a map of the planet where they put, you know, all the lands... If you had it flattened. It actually is in the center of the earth.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. It actually is.
Mm-hmm.
They didn't have a map like that when God said it. But it is actually.
And Israel is the apple of his eye, like we mentioned before. And he protects Israel. There's a reason for it. Because, again, Israel, Genesis 12:3, but also Genesis 18:18, they're the instrument of blessing for the world. And, okay, so look at Daniel's 70 weeks prophecy. For whom was that prophecy given? The Jewish people, and also what was the city that was mentioned? When Gabriel came to Daniel and said, I'm coming here, I've been sent by God to give you skill and understanding what this program, this goal of God has for your people and for your city. So what city was he talking about?
Jerusalem.
Okay. Now, how many years did God promise concerning the fulfilling of the six goals? 490, right. I'm not going to go through the equation again. How many years were fulfilled? 483, which calculates to the 69 weeks of the 70, right? 69 times 7. And up to what event is that 69th week?
To the tribulation.
No. Triumphal entry.
Triumphal entry.
And then there's a pause, okay? And then we're left with how many weeks that need to be fulfilled? Seven weeks, which equates to the tribulation, 7 years, okay? And that'll bring us to the 70th week. So what is God's plan for Israel?
For them to repent.
And ask for Messiah.
Okay, everybody's talking at once, so let's go for Beth. And
ask for Messiah to return.
Ask for Messiah, yes.
Repent and receive their king.
Right, that they would be restored, okay? That they would be the head and not the tail in the millennial kingdom. That the Abrahamic covenant would be fulfilled in the millennial kingdom. It's interesting when you guys were saying, you know, and I have it written down too, Old Testament, New Testament. We see it categorized, the Bible categorized by Old Testament, New Testament. And we make the break. We make the break right after Malachi. In the Hebrew Bible, it's right after 2 Chronicles. And you know what? There is no break. I think we need to... Yes, it's called Old Testament, New Testament. I understand that. But what does it say in Matthew? What's the first verse? This is the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of God. And we see a continuation of the Abrahamic covenant. So it's nothing like Glorioski. I didn't like that Old Testament. It was so full of God's wrath, etc., etc. And now we're into something new. You don't think I've heard that? So, Richard?
And then Daniel 11 covers much of that break because they talk about the Ptolemies or the Seleucids, the back and forth. History before it was fulfilled, let's write in that. So God didn't leave them without a witness. It was...
That 400 years is all set out in Daniel. Between Malachi and...
And it's actually 430 years. A lot of people just say 400, but it's specifically 430. And you know what that's so exciting about? Because how long were the Jewish people in Egypt? 430 years. Yep, and then you have the deliverer. Not the deliverer, but you have a deliverer sent by God, used by God, Moses, to deliver them out. So is that not a foreshadowing of itself?
And then the enemies of the Bible said Daniel had to be written at a different time period because It is so precise and accurate. No, nothing, nobody could know that but God.
Yeah, yeah, exactly.
Well, the Septuagint.
Well, yeah, the Septuagint backs it up.
Is that in 280 BC, Ptolemy Philadelphus, who was the Greek Pharaoh of Egypt and Alexandria, commissioned 70 Hebrew scholars to translate the Hebrew into Greek because everybody spoke Greek and they couldn't read Hebrew. It's like Catholics and Latin. So Daniel was translated into Greek 300 years, 280 years before everything happened. They couldn't go back and retranslate it.
Right.
Right? So you've got... we've got copies of that translation from that time frame that prove that Daniel said what he said before it happened.
Before, right. Because there are critics who put the writing of Daniel at 164 BC, because that entails, that takes into account what happened with Antiochus Epiphanes and all. But the, yeah, but the Septuagint is the proof. So let's see, but the Abrahamic covenant, you see what I'm saying? There's a continuation from Genesis, and we know this in this class through Revelation. And the Abrahamic covenant is not going to be fulfilled until the millennial kingdom. Oh, wow. All right. Is there, okay, I told, okay. How do we know, drop down to where it says, how do we know that there is a gap from Scripture? Now that's going to take, that's a very open question, because I'm asking really for verses. I'm asking for references. And let me lead you to one that might not just jump up in your mind, and maybe it does. Go to Hosea, where we were just before Joel, okay? Hosea 3, 4, and 5. So God lays it out so beautifully that there are these pauses, yeah, and for a reason. And many of them have to do with prophecy. Many of them, the majority of them. So Hosea 3, 4, and 5, it says, "For the children of Israel shall abide many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or sacred pillar, without ephod or teraphim. Afterward, the children of Israel shall return," and this hasn't happened yet when Hosea is writing this, their return, "shall return and seek the Lord their God and David their king. They shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days." Whoa, in those two verses, we see a gap. Oh, okay. What other verses? It was mentioned, Beth, you mentioned before, basically Matthew 23:37-39, when Jesus is going into Jerusalem and he says, "How often I would have gathered your children together and you would not have me do that. So I'm leaving your house desolate. I'm leaving the temple desolate. And you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." The first class that we had on understanding how should we understand the Bible, and this we did at the end of December, if you need to go to the website and look for it, for the handout, and the beginning of January, there were like 4 weeks of it, and labeled it until. There's so many verses that say until, and that's directly talking about a time frame, you know. And when you think of the Bible as an historical book about Israel, and it's a prophetic book about Israel, that's what that time frame, the whole Bible is linking Israel's history with the prophecy that has been directed towards the Jewish people, and which involves the nations, but directed towards the Jewish people, and we see that as such a support, such evidence for what we are reading in Scripture as we see it unfold now. Where we are now, at this time, we're still looking at God setting the stage. So some people would want to start date setting, but I'm not into date setting. We're not told to date set. We're told not to date set.
You could date set the reestablishing of the nation of Israel.
You can
1948.
1948.
No, I know what you're talking about. That it will be rebuilt in a day?
Nation born in a day.
Yeah, but the date, 1948, yeah. you can...
There are people who can do the math.
Off what?
From the announcement of Cyrus's announcement.
The return of the building of Jerusalem.
Well, yeah.
Forward.
And they come up with the exact date of May 14th.
See, I mean, we were talking about Cyrus' decree last week and how it was in 445, and then in March of 445, and then it comes to the date of Jesus' triumphal entry. But I've not heard anybody take it from...
There's two periods. There's the period of desolation.
Right, when they're in exile.
Enslaved. And they're separated by the first siege begins the period of enslavement.
Are you talking about 70 AD?
No.
I'm talking about
Babylon.
586.
When they take Daniel.
Oh, okay.
When they
okay.
take Daniel. There's two successive sieges.
After that,
to get to the destruction of the temple. So there's 605 BC. 602 BC and then 587. Nebuchadnezzar just gets tired of having to go down there and set another king up, and on the third time he levels everything and takes who he doesn't kill, he takes the Babylon as slaves.
But I'm still not, and this is something maybe to talk about one-on-one, because I'm not.
You have two markers. You have from when the decree to go rebuild the temple.
Right.
Is Cyrus, the decree to go rebuild the city and the wall.
Right, that's Artaxerxes. Yeah, right. No, I realize that. Yeah.
So there's two time frames that launch from.
But what I'm getting is, I.
To 1948.
Yeah, that's where I'm going, because I know.
Okay.
Yeah, so I don't want to go into that right now. I'd rather.
I'll bring it to you on October 6th.
Okay, and send me your notes, because I won't be here. Okay. So another thing we know about the gap is Luke 19:44. If you want to fill that in, how do we know that there is a gap from Scripture? Okay, Hosea 3:4-5, Matthew 23:37-39, and then Luke 19:44. Again, Jesus is going into Jerusalem, triumphal entry time, and he says, "You've missed the time of your visitation." He's crying, he's weeping over the Jewish people having missed the time of their visitation. Now, I want to... Yes,
Diane? What question are you
asking? How do we know that there is a gap from Scripture? It's like the last third of the page, page one. You see where it says, what is God's plan for Israel? Is there a gap between now and the last 7 years? Okay, and then how do we know? And I just want to go to this part and then we'll end. Why is there a gap? And Michelle had mentioned it before. Kingdom. Why is there a gap? Jesus came. When he first came, at his first coming, we read in Matthew 4:23, we read it elsewhere too, that he came to offer himself as king of the kingdom. He taught the gospel of the kingdom. The gospel of the kingdom is not the gospel of salvation. Okay, we need to realize that. The gospel of the kingdom is what God promised the Jewish people in 2 Samuel 7, verses 12 through 16, all right? And we've talked about this. That's why I'm running through it. We've talked about this over and over again. And he offered them the kingdom. Read Sermon on the Mount. Okay, and he says, you know, the disciples say, "How should we pray?" And he said, you know, "Thy kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And it's definitely an earthly kingdom. Does it have a spiritual emphasis? Yes. Where that spiritual emphasis comes from is what Jesus told Nicodemus. unless you're born again, you will not see the kingdom of heaven. So it's being spiritually reborn, okay, by having our sins forgiven. That's where Beth was talking about. God's desire is for the Jewish people, all as a nation, to repent, okay? And you'll say, that's never going to happen. But it says, now it says that 2/3 of the Jewish people will be killed in the tribulation. It's in Zechariah 13, 8-9. And the 1/3 that is remaining, in Zechariah 12, 10, God is going to pour out his spirit on them, and they are going to mourn for Jesus, and Jesus will return. Those are passages that we should be acquainted with. We should know about, so I'm glad that some of you are writing it down, because it's important. And then we read in Psalm 33, I think it's verse 12, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. That's what God desires for Israel. Restoration for Israel, again, they will be the head and not the tail. You go to Isaiah 49, read the whole chapter. Isaiah 60, read the whole chapter. That there'll be kings coming to Israel. And there was a foreshadowing of that when the Queen of Sheba came to Solomon. There's foreshadowing, that going on regarding what will happen. And in Romans, I know I'm throwing a lot at you, but I don't know if we're going to go back to this. We might start our Glory of God series next. But when you go back to the kingdom that was promised, it was an earthly kingdom, and it was promised to those, to the one within the line of Judah. It would be Jesus as king. Okay? Did the people receive Jesus as king?
No.
How do we know that? That they didn't? Now, many got saved. There are many who came, Jewish people who came. And they didn't want that. They told Pilate to remove that. He's king of the Jews. And Pilate said,
king of the Jews.
Right.
What I've written.
Exactly. And when you go through the rest of John 19, where it says, what I've written, 19 to 22, just jot that down. He came riding into Jerusalem on a donkey. And not a horse. He wasn't warrior. You have the difference between, or I should say, the gap between Jesus coming as suffering servant and his coming as conquering king. Okay.
Kathy, would you point to Zechariah 9:9? A rejoicing daughter of Zion as proof.
Yeah, that shows both that he is both the Prince of Peace. Okay, that verse, Zechariah 9:9, he's a Prince of Peace, but he's also the King of Kings, the conquering king, when he returns in his second coming. Okay. And as I say, prophecies show us a lot about the gaps. He's right now high priest. He's coming back as King of Kings. And the glory of God left the temple in Ezekiel 8-11, and I have that noted on the second page. The glory of God is coming back in Ezekiel 43, verse 1. And you're saying, well, that's in the past. How can you be talking about that? Ezekiel 40-48, all those chapters talk about the millennial kingdom. And we read about the glory of God returning to the temple in Ezekiel chapter 43, verse 1. So I'm going to conclude with a comment that a theologian, his name is George Eldon Ladd, has stated. And he said, I form my theology like many of my peers from the explicit teaching of the New Testament and not from the Old Testament. They confess that they cannot be sure how the Old Testament prophecies of the end are to be fulfilled. For the first coming of Christ was accomplished in terms not foreseen by a literal interpretation of the Old Testament, and there are unavoidable indications that the Old Testament prophecies or promises to Israel are fulfilled in the Christian church. Obviously, I'm not agreeing with that at all. From first comments to his last comments, okay? Comments from you, Tracy?
What kind of theology supports that? What's the, is he Calvinist? What is he?
No, I wouldn't say Calvinist, because that has to do with salvation. So we're talking about covenant theology. Well, definitely replacement theology, because now the promises are in the Christian.
Covenant theology, though, is Calvinist.
No, no, no. Not a lot of Calvinists believe in covenant theology. Covenant theology is an approach to understanding all of Scripture. Okay, Calvinism deals with salvation. Okay, so we have to make that separation. Because otherwise, we'll be pointing fingers, and when you hear somebody say that they're a covenant theologian, oh, you're replacement theology, you know, or Calvinist or whatever. So, and one last comment, maybe, no. If you hear the term, and I've said this in the past few weeks, if you hear the term, oh, I believe in fulfillment theology because Jesus has fulfilled everything, that's a new term for replacement theology. And I just came across this, I'm going to say about 6 months ago, six, 7 months ago. And because basically Jesus in his first coming fulfilled everything. What about the millennial kingdom? You know, we've got a lot of prophecies about the millennial kingdom. That's craziness, okay?
Jesus but is the fulfillment.
He is.
He is.
In God's, God is, okay.
But in our time span, it hasn't happened.
God is above time and space.
Right.
But he's placed us on a timeline.
Right.
And when we read the Bible, we're reading of that timeline, okay? So there are still prophecies yet to be fulfilled. So when they're saying that Jesus has fulfilled all those prophecies, then you don't have to be concerned about the promises of God or the covenants of God being fulfilled, because it's all in Jesus. That's why I...
It's dangerous.
Yeah, I share things like this, because we need to know.
They probably take that, it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him. They probably take that verse and then make it that, you know, like all
fullness as far as that, yeah,
and then just make it about that he fulfilled
everything. Yeah, but too, it goes along with what Tracy was saying. Positionally, yes, but it hasn't happened in the time frame, you know, and because he's Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever.
Right.
So we could go to that verse, you know, but anyway. Please don't get weary, because this is important. We live at a time when, I don't know if you've had conversations with people, maybe you just don't, maybe you just hang around believers. I have more conversations about this stuff with believers, because unsaved people aren't going to know. They'd be sitting here thinking, what is she talking about? You know, what is the whole class talking about? So I pray that this would be of significance for all of us, because we live in such a time, and we've always lived in such a time. Nothing new under the sun. So, but I'm jazzed. So God, we thank you for yourself. We marvel at you, God. We thank you that you have revealed yourself to us, that you have given us your word, Lord, that you have given us skill to understand your word. Holy Spirit, we thank you that you give wisdom and you give understanding, Lord. We pray that look forward to the series on the glory of God, Father, I pray that you would touch our hearts prior to. I pray, God, that you would cause us to have a hunger and thirst for who you are, and that, Lord, the revelation in your word that you have written would cause us to want to dig further and further. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.